So Proverbs chapter 5, one of the things about going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, is you don't skip stuff that you might normally want to. In fact, some of the discussions can become downright uncomfortable. And this is just, by the way, a little precursor, or a little sneak preview of coming attractions, especially when we get into the Song of Solomon coming up here in a few weeks. But while it's an uncomfortable topic, how important and how pertinent it is for today. You know, one of the things I've found in the Bible, everything's relevant, everything's right on the money, and it's so needed to talk about things that are right out of scriptures. Solomon is writing many of these proverbs to his own son. Many of the beginning two words of each of these chapters, you'll find it says, "My son." And then he gives advice to his son. And this chapter is exactly the same. Let's take a look at chapter 5 of Proverbs. It says there, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and thy rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a stranger or a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Proverbs chapter 5. You hear the old wise Solomon giving advice to his kids, saying, "Listen, boys, watch out for the strange woman." And we're not talking about some woman who's a Star Trek fan or something like that. We're talking about the strange woman, in that in those days they called the woman strange if she was a stranger to the ways, the practices, and the heritage of the Jews. You see, in those days, in those times, many cultures in that region, the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Termites, all those people, they were people who were already very much entangled in sinful behavior. And that is promiscuity and sexual immorality was rampant in that time in that way. And so Solomon was saying, watch out for the women who are not of our ways. That is, women that are pure before the Lord and before men. And these were women that were very common in those days. And frankly, they're common in our day as well. The woman who's strange to the things of the Bible, particularly in the area of sexual immorality. Now, for you ladies, you're saying, "Brett, this is such a guy chapter, man. Shouldn't we divide the church up and we'll have somebody talk to the ladies and then you can just talk to the guys?" Well, the thing is, we can learn both men and women from this, because the girls can see what not to do, and the guys can see what to avoid. And the words here are so applicable for today. You see, the thing is that we have to understand is God is not only condoning sexual behavior, but he's saying, I want you to enjoy sexual behavior. He even says that. He says, enjoy the fountain of the wife of your youth. That is, intimately, physically, you're to enjoy that within marriage. He says, drink of your own cistern. In other words, don't go drinking of the ladies all over town. You know, the idea is stay with your wife. Monogamy. Now, for those of you that need help with definition, monogamy does not mean sex with only one partner at a time. A lot of people think that. Oh, okay, I'm monogamous because I only have one partner now. No. He says, stay with the wife of your youth. Drink of your own cistern and enjoy her. That's what it's saying. But watch out for the strange woman who wants to lure you away from her. And so Solomon's given these words of wisdom. Why? Because God invented sex. He's into sex and he wants mankind to enjoy sex. Now, why did God invent sex? Well, I believe, yes, for our own pleasure. I think that was one of his intentions, that sexual behavior was to be enjoyed. But even perhaps more than that, it was for procreation. That the sexual act was to be just what really he told Adam and Eve to do, be fruitful and multiply. Now, have you ever wondered, Lord, why did you make it such a drive within the human condition, the whole sexual thing? Why is it such a drive? In fact, scientists, they've kind of boiled it down. There are five main drives of the human condition. First, that you need to drink. Or pardon me, the first one is that you need to breathe. And the second one is that you need to drink. The third one is you need to eat. The fourth one is you need to use the restroom facility. And the fifth one is that you are driven to have sexual intimacy with someone. That's the five big drives. That's interesting. Now, why did God tag on sex on that? You know, it's an amazing thing. Why didn't he just say, you know, I'm not going to make that one of the drives. That's just the way we'll have procreation in the world. But can you imagine if the Lord didn't put that drive within humanity? The question is, would we have kids at all? I think all the guys would just say, hey, I'm just going fishing. Who cares? And all the ladies would be like, fine, I'm going shopping. Oh, I don't know. I don't know what ladies like to do, you know. But maybe that's one. But here's the thing, you know. The Lord says, no, I'm going to put this drive, and there's going to be a common denominator within all of mankind that there's going to be that drive for physical intimacy. And the Lord made it that way. But here's where the problem starts to surface. The Lord invented sex, and yet he made it very clear what it was to be like, what it was to be for. And the problem is when the world goes against God's way. Help me out here. What are the boundaries? What is the situation that the Lord says, okay, sexual behavior is blessed and is good within these boundaries? What is it? Marriage. That's right. And that's so great. I love the word. You know, when David says in Psalm 119, right around verse 97, he says, oh, how I love thy law. Now, some of us would say, wow, how do you love the law? Well, I have found the boundaries, the word of God, the boundary is something that's a real blessing. You see, when you have a boundary and it's real clear, then you know what to do and you know what not to do. When the boundaries are fuzzy and you kind of make them up as you go, you don't know if you're right or wrong or moving in a good or bad direction. That's the problem. It's like that study of that playground. Remember, there were they had a big field, playground field, and there was a huge chain link fence around the field. Remember that? And they did this study where in the inner city, this playground, the kids were playing all over the field, having a great time, and these sociologists and psychologists came in and did a study on the children's behavior there. And they wanted to experiment and say, you know, that chain link is pretty ugly and restrictive. Kids aren't going to go running all over town. Let's remove the fence and see what happens with their behavior. So they took out the chain link fence and the grass just went right up to the sidewalk. And then the kids went out to play that day. They were shocked to find the kids weren't playing all over the field. They were huddled in the center of the field doing nothing. Why was that? Well, they determined that when there were boundaries that were perfectly clear, they felt safe within those boundaries and they used the whole field and had a blast. But when those boundaries were lifted, they didn't know what to do with themselves. There was even anxiety that they didn't expect. And I have found that's why I love the law of the Lord, the Word of God, is because it sets boundaries that, man, within the boundaries of God's Word, we have got all the field to play in that the Lord says is good. But once you lift that boundary, as the world is trying to do, saying, oh yeah, that boundary, we don't like boundaries. We're going to lift those boundaries, and if it feels good, do it. That's bogus. And sadly, there's a lot of destruction and a lot of sadness and horrible, horrible repercussions of people going against the boundaries that the Lord has set. And that's tragic. You see, that's the bottom line. In our text here, the Lord obviously is into marriage, and He's into intimacy in marriage. The problem comes when we go outside of those boundaries. Now, here's the thing. I have young people come at me all the time and say, now, Brett, you don't understand, though. We had sex outside of marriage, but I love him. But here's the thing. I'm not going to disparage that or say, well, you don't love him. No, I'm not going to say that, but I will say this. That's not the boundary that the Lord has set for sexual behavior. The Lord didn't say the boundary is marriage. Oh, and if you love the guy, then you can have sex. No, that's not one of the boundaries. The boundary is marriage. This is great. It makes it so easy, simple. You know, should we have sex before marriage? Are you married? That's all you need to ask. Are you married? But Brett, you don't understand. It was just kind of an accident. Really? Now that's a hard one for me to figure. The only way I can figure an accident of that nature, you'd be running in the park naked and you accidentally bumped into a person who was also naked. Wham! Ooh, oh my goodness! Wow! Oops! I mean the accident thing? I don't think so. Oh, but Brett, you don't understand. We just got caught up in the heat of the moment. Hey, the whole thing is not just the sexual act, but the whole precursor to the sexual act. Once you move into that direction, you're outside of the boundaries of what God has for you. Are you married? That's the question we ask. Well, Brett, what kind of touching is... Are you married? Well, Brett, can we kiss? Are you married? What, are you saying that you shouldn't kiss before you're married? I'm not... All I know is this. It says there in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now the word touch there is definitely implied sensual touch. Whatever that means, I'm not real sure on that, but I know pretty sure what doesn't include. So sensual touching, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid sexual immorality, or the word is fornication, any kind of sexual immorality, it says let every man have his own wife, and wife of her own husband. The question is, are you married? If you're not married, it's so simple. You just don't engage in that stuff. When you're a single, a high schooler, a junior higher, if you're not married, then you don't do it. Don't you love the simplicity of God's Word? I do. It makes it perfectly clear. And the problem is there's so many people that want to play around and find the lines and ask, how far can we go and still get away with being holy? And that's the wrong question. You have to ask yourself, young people, you have to say, how far can we be radically in God's Word and in His way? Instead of saying, how can we still be Christians and still cross this line? No. No, ask yourself how pure and holy and set aside, away from the world you can be. And so, why does the law of the Lord, why does David say there in Psalm 19, I love thy law? Because it protects me from hurt, and it also keeps it real simple. One question, are you married? That's the only question you need to ask. Should we have sex before marriage? Should we live together? Should we do this or that or the other behavior? Are you married? So it's a boundary. The boundary is marriage, but if you're jotting down notes, you can maybe help organize your thoughts a little bit. Number one, the boundary is marriage, but number two, the bummer is the consequences that follow going outside of the boundary. The bummer is the consequence. How tragic it is, and really, that's what our text is telling us. Solomon's trying to lovingly warn his son and say, son, don't mess around with a strange woman. Anyone who's not your wife. Don't mess around with her. Why? Well, take a look at some of the passages here that we just read. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. He says, remove thy way far from her and come not near to the door of her house. lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years be cruel. Now stop just for a second here. Your years will be cruel? You see, Solomon knows something about sexual behavior. He knows about sex outside of marriage. He's an expert, probably more than anyone in this room. Why? Because he was given God-given wisdom? Yep. But he also was a man of experience, especially in the area of failure. 700 wives and 300 concubines. What are concubines? Girls that were not his wife that he had intimacy with. And so what does he say? He says, your years will be cruel. Don't go there, kids, he says, because it's going to hurt you. It's going to mess you up. And it'll take away from your, as it says there, honor. You'll be giving your honor to others. Look at verse 10. It says, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. Look in your margin there. The word for wealth is strength. Strangers will be filled with your strength, and your labors are in the house of the stranger. You see, the idea is part of you, the essence of you and your strength will be given out as you have sexual relations outside of the marriage boundary that God has set. Jump ahead a little bit to Proverbs chapter 6. If you just turn the page there in Proverbs 6, look at verse 32. There it declares, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Your soul. Remember, that's your mind, your emotions, the essence of you. You begin to destroy you when you start spreading it out all over the community if you're having sexual relationships outside of marriage. See, I believe sex is not just a physical hookup. It's also a spiritual and an emotional linkage that we like to just kind of say, oh, that's not really true. It's just a physical act. There's nothing more. Why then does it cause so much emotional distress for people once the act is done? Why do you see people who are living sexual promiscuous lives, their essence of their being so shallow? I'll tell you, there's a real secret. The Lord says that when you do that, you lack understanding and you destroy your own soul. And Solomon's trying to tell his son that your strength, the essence of who you are, is going to be diminished as you pour yourself into another person. See, in marriage, it's such a cool thing to pour yourself into the other person. It's kind of like the old illustration, you know, the blue cup of water, the red cup of water. In one relationship, you mix that up and you end up with a royal purple color. But then you pour that purple and you mix it in with another blue cup, and then a red cup. And you start mixing it around and stuff. Pretty soon you're going to end up with just some dirty, yucky water. But inside the marriage relationship, that mixture, the mixing of the souls, that's something the Lord says, that's what he's into. The two shall become one flesh in marriage. But outside of marriage, you're just pouring yourself out and you're not getting anything enriching you. It's just pouring yourself out and you end up a shallow, weak person. So what the word promises. But not only the repercussions are making you weak and you're going to have cruel years and all that stuff, your wealth will be divided and all that, but it also says, look at verse 11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. There Solomon starts to regret. He says, oh man, when you get old, you're going to regret it. How you hated the instruction of the wisdom that people gave you and you gave in and now your flesh is consumed and your body is consumed. And quite frankly, that is a very real repercussion of living outside of the boundaries that God has established. Tragic is the word that comes to mind when I think about sex ed in the public schools. We are feeding our kids such a pack of wacko lies. It's not even laughable. It's pathetic and sad. They're not giving our kids the right information. You see, the facts of the matter are pretty clear. The bummer is the consequences. What does Solomon say? Essence of you is going to be destroyed, all this. But also he says your physical health, you'll be destroyed and consumed. See, the problem is with teens today, what's the biggest concern teenagers have if they're going to have sex with one of their friends or something at school? What's the biggest concern? Pregnancy. That's the one everybody worries about. Oh, don't want to get pregnant. Hey, there are a lot worse things than pregnancy. And so what happens? There's a lot of people who worry about that, but they don't even realize, the next thing is AIDS. Everybody's worried about AIDS. AIDS gets all the press, but it's just one of many sexually transmitted diseases that are out there ready to consume people's flesh to make them real sick. And how tragic it is that everybody, they'll talk about the pregnancy thing, or they'll talk about, quote, safe sex, using a condom. And how sad it is that they're not really being honest. Did you know that the fear of pregnancy is not the worst thing? In fact, people today stand a 4 times greater chance of getting an STD than getting pregnant. So when the teens go out and have sex, 4 times greater risk of getting a sexually transmitted disease than getting pregnant. Pregnant teenage girls today on the average are carrying 2.3 STDs. This is the average. The girls that go into the clinics or whatever because they're pregnant, 2.3 STDs on the average is what they're carrying. So what happens? Here's what our moms are doing. This has happened even in our church. The girl comes home. She's found out that she's having intimacy with some boys at school. So the mom, doing her duty, she says, "Honey, we need to get you on birth control." So they, you know, give the girl the pill or Depo or whatever, you know, just whatever they want to give her. And so, you know what? Congratulations, mom. You just increased your daughter's risks. She is now, that she's on the pill, 10 times greater chance of contracting a sexually diseased than she was before. That's what the stats say, the statistics. Good job, mom. Glad you cared. More stats, 80% of the teens who became pregnant will live below the poverty level the rest of their lives. 90% will never attend or graduate college. In the next 24 hours, 12,000 teens, in the next 24 hours, 12,000 teens will get an STD. And then tomorrow, the same number. Some of you, maybe if you're an older, gray-haired person in here, you remember back in the 1950s? You know, the thing about STDs, they didn't call it that in those days. I don't know what they called it. Some maybe venereal disease or those kinds of VD. That's what they talked about in those days. But in the 1950s, we had a total of 5 STDs. And as far as we knew then, all of them were curable with some penicillin. So back in the 50s, got an STD. Go into the doctor, shot a penicillin, go on your way, happily ever after. That was the 50s. Today, there are more than 30, some say up to 70 STDs out there. But definitely, for sure, 30. 30% of those are incurable viral diseases that a person will have the rest of their life. It's not the 1950s anymore. In fact, in 1967, I was 1 year old. 1 in 32 high school kids in 1967, 1 in 32 had an STD. Sexually transmitted disease. In 1984, when I was a senior in high school, back in the dark ages, 1 in 18 kids had an STD. So from the 1967, 1 in 32, now in 1984, 1 in 18. But in 1996, high school, 1 in 4 kids now have STDs, and it's rising even worse now than ever. 1 in 4 high school kids. And it's not just, you know, VD anymore for you old timers. It's hepatitis B, hepatitis C, HPV, herpes, genital warts, gonorrhea, syphilis, chlamydia. And we could go on and on talking about all these diseases that many of the older generation people don't even know exist. But how tragic it is, because these are ones that are causing real trouble for a lot of kids and a lot of singles and people. So the point is simply this. Times have changed, mom and dad. If you're letting the school do the sex education of your kids, shame on you, because they're very godless and very anti-biblical in their way, method, and means. The Bible just makes it so easy. Are you married? Period. Anything outside of that? Well, Brett, you just don't understand. Don't you know that kids are just going to do it? Don't you know that kids are going to have sex no matter what you say or do? Hey, can I just tell you something? My kids are better than our family pet. I don't think that you need to use that rationalization, because if you say that, kids are just going to do it. It's just the way of humanity. Well, if that's true, logically you have to carry that out. If kids are just going to do it, then people are going to do it. Yeah, that's what we say. People are just generally going to do it. Yeah, but isn't there any self-control or self-restraint that needs to be shown sexually ever? See, the world is moving in that direction where they're saying, well, you know, people are just going to do it. But that is the most wacko thing I've ever heard in the world. Because even the world would admit there needs to be some self-restraint. Two people walking in the mall, suddenly strangely attracted to each other. Bam, right there. Somebody's got a, oh no, I've got a little self-control, right? Well, what we call that today is rape. The problem is the world has this double standard. They're saying, oh no, you, the kids are going to do it, we can't control it. But at the same time, they're asking people to control their sexual urges and desires. And the Bible just says, there's only one place where sex is good and right, and that's within marriage. The Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled. You see, this whole argument about the kids, I feel so bad. As an old youth pastor, I used to try to teach our kids, you know, now there's boundaries, and what is the definition of sex? And see, in our culture, in our world, the definition oftentimes includes intercourse, but what about other stuff? Is it really sex? What's the definition? And in frustration, I'd try to explain to the kids, but then I was even more frustrated when I realized that the president of our United States didn't even know what the definition of sex was. Our culture has lost it. So much so that we fill our TVs with sex acts on television. We see it in the advertising. We see it on the internet. We see it in stores and magazine covers and in magazines, not even the pornography magazines, just general magazines. It's all right there. And the world's pumping it and pushing it out to everybody, and yet they're also saying, kids are just going to do it. No, they're trying to encourage your kids. They're trying to lure and woo your kids into that stuff. That's the way of the world. And so I think this idea of worrying about pregnancy or about AIDS, it just doesn't have to happen. It's really scary what's going on with diseases. You know, do your homework. Check out the statistics. You know, AIDS is not the big one. Everybody would think, oh yeah, that's the scary one. That's the one that kills people, right? Did you know more women died last year of HPV? So, HPV, the crude term is genital warts. The problem with genital warts, you picture, well, I don't have that. I've never had that because I don't have warts down there, you know. But did you know genital warts don't have to be seen for a person to have them? In fact, oftentimes they're not seen or obvious or evident. But HPV, genital warts, many people, they don't think they have it because there's no outward signs. But it is the most common of all STDs. And the thing is, HPV is not contracted through the exchange of bodily fluids, like HIV or what have you. But HPV, or genital warts, is contracted through just skin-to-skin contact in that general region of the body. The point? No condom protects a person from that. The problem? Men do generally okay with genital warts. Women, it's a much more serious thing. And so oftentimes when a girl gets that later on in life, there's real trouble, and it often leads to the hysterectomy or cervical cancer and sometimes even death. And nobody's talking about this. And your school definitely won't talk about this. Even though it's more rampant than is HIV. What in the world are we doing? You see, it's the old thing. When we want to sin, we're going to sin. And when mankind wants to do their thing, we try to find a way to do it, and we don't like to consider any other options that happen to be biblical. So the Bible is the best choice. Going with God's Word. Man, there is no such thing as safe sex except within marriage, in a monogamous relationship with one person for life. That's what the Bible teaches. And so, the battle continues. You see, first and foremost, the boundary is marriage. The bummer is the consequences, but the Bible is the best choice. Go with the Bible. You see, before you have sex, young guys and girls, you've got every option in the world. You're unlimited of what you get to do. But as soon as you have sex with one person, your options begin to narrow drastically, radically. The Lord is into having us be free. But freedom, with freedom, oftentimes comes very restrictive boundaries. But man, you're so free. You know, I'll tell you what's bondage and being tied up, like our text says at the end of the chapter. Did you see it? In chapter 5, verse 22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. I'll tell you what's restrictive is when you find that hot woman that you're going to marry, and you know that's your one and only you have messed around with other people, and you happen to have been tested, and you found that you have genital warts. How romantic is it, guys? Because you got to tell her. You're going to put her life at risk because you've got that. So what do? You drop on one knee, you hand out the diamond. Honey, I just love you. You know the way I feel about you, and I just want you to marry. And by the way, I have genital warts. Is that okay? You see, the problem is, a lot of people think, well, that's funny, but it's not so funny when it's real. I've been in the room of premarital counseling when a guy had to give that information. I've been in the room of premarital counseling when the girl had to tell her future husband, I have HPV, and you will have it too if you marry me. That's not a very fun thing. Nobody at sex ed at class and junior high is going to tell you about that, but your pastor will. And God's word does. It says your flesh will begin to get consumed. And I don't even need to talk about AIDS or HIV. Everybody, that's the one that gets the press. Why? Because it's political. And there's an agenda linked to AIDS that is very much on people's agenda. But it's not the deadliest, and it's not the most common even. And so, the battle continues. And I'll tell you why I'm saying that, because listen, some of you, and I'll tell you, I kind of had this sort of impression when I was a young single guy in church, because man, I was determined. I was going to be a virgin when I got married, and my wife was too, and man, but I'll tell you something, this is just a freebie for you guys that are still single. Let me see, how many of you guys are single and not married in this room? Raise your hands, let me see. Yep, see, we got a bunch of singles in this church. Let me just tell you something, this is a real important thing. When you get married, you're standing there at the altar, and the pastor says, I pronounce you man and wife. Let me tell you, Tinkerbell doesn't fly through the room and sprinkle discipline pixie dust on you. You know, no temptation sexually anymore. Why? Well, because you're married, and the way it's been presented is that you'll never be tempted ever again to lust after someone else because you're married. Oh, the angels sing, you're all really good to go, right? Hey, the reason why you singles, I oftentimes hear, well, why would the Lord make that such a thing, man? I just wrestle with that and struggle with it so much. Hey, don't be bitter because you're single and that think that one day you get married and bam, everything's rosy and you don't have to wrestle with that. You're just one of those poor singles that have to wrestle with lust. You know, quite frankly, I know people where I think sometimes, depending on their situation, depending on who they're around and where they work and stuff like that, I'm not sure it's better. Now I have to say, inside of marriage, that area can be very fulfilling and right and good. But a fool would just say, well, Satan's given up. Once you're married, hey, I don't have to try to tempt people anymore. Why are there these chapters in the Bible that say, man, stick with the wife of your youth? It says, don't go after the strange woman and find comfort in her bosom. But in very clear and plain language, Solomon says, only find the refreshment from your own wife. And if you're a married person in here, man, I want to challenge you to be pure before the Lord. And particularly you guys, man, your guys, the guys in this fellowship, you need to keep your eyes for your wife. Well, Brett, I think that's all nice in Hollywood movies and everything. But the bottom line is, my wife, she's getting wrinkles, gray hair. Gravity's kind of starting to take effect. I don't know, man. It's kind of hard sexually to really be into my wife. You're a fool. If you think that, see, because that's not what it's all about. Men, listen, I want to tell you something. If Solomon, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines, he probably gets it by now. You know what? Those ladies just aren't satisfying me. But here he is, the old Solomon, telling his young boys, hey, get married to one lady, stick with the wife of your youth, period, that's it. Why would Solomon say that? Well, first of all, I'll tell you, because it can be done. It should be done. It's not about you being, oh, I'm so taken with my wife's beauty. How does that happen? How does it happen where you see the little old couple, 85, 90 years old, walking in the park, and they're just totally turned on by each other? How in the world does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. I'll tell you. You see, Jesus made a point there in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a choice you make. It's not just an emotion that you feel. It's a choice you make. And guys, if you're looking at a bunch of other girls and lusting after them, yeah, you're going to be discontented with your wife. But if you're the kind of guy who follows Christ's model there, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. You know, that he's talking mainly about our treasure should be in the Lord in heaven. And if you put your treasure in the Lord, you'll be in love with the Lord. That's a truth. It's a fact. Man, if you give your time, energy, effort, money, the more you give to the Lord, the more in love with him you'll be. But that's true with anything else. You could be into a pebble. And if you were on a desert island and the only thing you have is sand and that pebble, and you say, this is my only thing I have, a pebble, it's pretty soon your heart's going to be into that pebble. You wouldn't just throw it out into the sea. Why? Because, well, it's the only thing you have. But I believe in marriage. If you put your energy, efforts, attention, love notes, flowers, restaurant, whatever it is that putting your treasure into your wife, loving on her, and just choosing to pour into her, your heart will be there, absolutely. It's a choice you make. It's not just an emotion you feel. And that's what Solomon's telling these young guys. Hey, guys, stick with the wife of your youth. Why would he say that? Because he says you'll be destroyed and the consequences are brutal. Don't mess around. And the sad thing is, there's a lot of people today that just don't get that. More marriages are breaking up than staying together. Divorce and remarriage, divorce and remarriage. It's happening not just in the world, but it's happening in the church. And yet, people wonder why they're so miserable. The Lord came and gave us a perfect plan, and he says that you should be married to one person, and one person only. And to enjoy sex inside of that marriage, that's sex ed 101. Shine the schools and what they're saying, forget condoms and all that stuff. Hey, there is something, by the way, that you can wear that is perfectly safe sex, and that is your pants. Well, Brett, you're just being crude. No, I'm trying to point something out. And that's this, you guys, especially you young people, listen. It's ridiculous. I'm trying to point out the absurdity. The world's saying kids just can't keep their pants on. They're going to do it. They're animals. And I'm saying, no, they are not. There's a bunch of young boys in this church who have integrity and are saying, you know what, we're going to be pure before we get married. I'm not going to risk putting a girl that I love at risk. I'm not going to go live with some girl because I gave her the promise that I was going to marry her. That's not integrity, guys. That's just following the world and its wacko ways. Well, Brett, well, we happen to be living together and not having sexual intimacy. Wrong. Well, what do you mean wrong? That's what's happening. Well, there's two problems there. One, if you really are doing that and you really are abstaining and you're in the same house alone together and you're able to abstain, there's something wrong with you and you really don't have a passion for each other. I'm concerned. But the second thing is, well, if you're able to do that and abstain, well, that's a problem. But also, I'm not sure the other problem is simply this. Is it, if you're really telling me that, what about the appearance of evil? If you're really able to do it, what about what your neighbors think? Well, I don't care what they think. The Bible says you should be. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Did you see what Solomon told the young man? Don't even go near to the girl's door. That's good advice. Don't even go near. When Deb and I were engaged, we had about a 6-month engagement. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble for that. About 6 months. But one thing I do know is Deb and I, we were passionate for each other. And so we decided, because we knew that that was going to be an issue, we decided to go on double dates. We didn't go to my apartment where I lived in a duplex. We didn't go there and hang out by ourselves. Why? We didn't trust ourselves. So we went on double dates. We'd go to my parents' house to have a nice romantic time together, just, you know, hanging out with my parents. Why? Because, man, that's something we didn't want to cross. And there's too many people that set themselves up for failure. Well, Brett, you don't understand. My boyfriend, he told me that he loves me so much, but he's got needs. Now, don't laugh. I get that all the time. But you know, he just had these needs. And hey, listen, girls, he's going to be okay. Nothing will fall off. He'll be fine. I'm being honest with you. You know, all these things that we think are big problems, we create these big false love. Ooh, I need to live with him and I need to go, or he'll dump me. Listen, girls, you go tell your boyfriend, I am not going to have intimacy with you. And the person that I'm going to have sex with is only one, and it's my husband when we get married, period. And if the guy says, well, I don't like that, tell him to take a hike and tell him your pastor doesn't like you. Listen, girls, don't fall into that thing. And I'm not just trying to be hard on the guys. You know, guys, the problem is, guys, there's a lot of wacko guys out there that are taking advantage of girls, and it makes me angry. That's the bottom line. And the Bible makes it so clear. What does the Bible say? It says that brothers, you and I, that we as brothers are to treat the sisters in our church as sisters. Man, we're to respect them and to show them real honor and don't treat them like they're some object that we can take advantage of. And the sad thing is that happens in the church. I'm not saying as much in this church or any given church, but what a tragic thing. People have rejected the Bible and not just gone with God's boundaries. And they're so clear, they're so easy, they're so good, and they're so right, and yet people are getting tweaked out, messed up, emotionally, physically wiped out, and it's tragic. It's just plain old tragic. Proverbs chapter 5 is for today. It's for us. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? See, I know there's a bunch of different people in here. For you junior hires that in here, man, I'm telling you, I understand. I know that you guys are already knee deep in this issue. Maybe some of your parents or grandparents don't really understand. I know. I know you guys that in junior high they're starting to wear the bracelets, and each bracelet means some different color now. Here in Sherwood, Tualatin, there are bracelets that a certain color means that they've performed certain kind of sex act on their friends. It's just a little badge of honor the girls wear to show what they've done. That was in the Oregonian, by the way, just about a year ago. The big thing now, according to the Oregonian and according to the school where my kids go, is buddy sex. Where you don't even have to be boyfriend and girlfriend. You're just friends and you kind of service each other. You kind of, you know, just take care of the person's needs. That's a big, hip, popular thing now. No strings attached, just sexual pleasure. Oh, but it's not the real act of sex, the kids will say. It's just, you know, other things. I'm telling you, I understand. If you're a junior high, I know what kind of pressure you guys are going through, and it's huge. But that's why I'm probably hoping to talk to some of you kids more than anybody in this room. You high schoolers, if the junior hires are knee deep, you're neck deep in it, aren't you? In high school, if you've not had sex with someone, people think you're wacko. The whole idea of abstinence, they always tag this goody two shoes image and all that stuff. And they might make fun of you, but let me just tell you something. Stick to your guns. Don't give in. Don't be weary in well-doing, because you know what? All those kids, there's a thing that we all know. When people sin, they like to get as many people to sin with them because they feel guilty and they're messed up and they want people to be messed up and guilty with them. It makes them feel better. It's called group numbing. You make everybody uncomfortable when you're saying, you know what, I'm doing what the Bible says and I'm not going to have sex outside of marriage. That makes everybody uncomfortable. That's why they make fun of you. But really, in their hearts, I guarantee, listen, those girls are looking at you going, I wished I would have been like that. But for them, it's too late. Man, don't give in, high school kids. If you're a Christian, go with God's way because it's the best way. If you're in college, there's that pressure to be married. And one of the pressures people say is, man, I just have this sexual drive. I need to be married. Hey, don't just find somebody and settle for someone because you have a sexual drive, because that sexual drive will be with you the rest of your life. And if you don't learn self-control now, how are you going to have self-control even within marriage? Just be patient. For those of you that are married, particularly you men, have eyes only for your wives. That's what Solomon's saying. You know, the language is so, you know, picturesque. Read it. Stick with it. Solomon knew. He was one of the wisest men that ever lived on this earth. And he said, be in love with the wife of your youth. And don't have eyes for anybody else. That's foolishness. That's destructive. And it will mess you up and you'll find yourself in bondage. And for the ladies too. It's all true for you that are married. For you grandparents, older folks in here, we're off the hook. This is old stuff for us. No, it's not, man. These are not the same days as when you were a kid in high school. I hope that our older folks know so much about the wackoness of today so that you can go in there and help and encourage and love on your kids. Open up the Bible with them and say, hey, here's what the Bible says and here's why it's important for you to abstain, for you to be pure before the Lord. Back in 1996, in 1997, the United States government paid $5 million for several colleges, including the University of Boston and Chicago and UCLA, to do a study and to find out this question, the answer to this question, who in the United States is having the best sex? That's what they were asking. Now, kind of a strange study, and they were getting ready to publish all the results, and there were a bunch of magazines that dibsed the results, because they thought it'd be real fun to find out who's having the best sex in America. Until they found the results. Rolling Stone was freaking out. Matt Lauer on, what is it, Good Morning America, didn't know what to do with the information. Why? Because there was one very clear group, very distinctly way above the rest, in who's having the best sex in America, and here it is. Are you guys ready for this? Christian, married, monogamous women. Rolling Stone's, oh, what do we do? Christian women. Monogamy. And so the articles came out. They published it. Some people said, oh, it's just an anomaly. We don't know why it came out that way, but it just surely can't be true. Christian, married, monogamous women. One article put it this way. They called it Revenge of the Church Ladies. That's great. Let me tell you something. That's not a coincidence. God designed and invented sex within marriage to be an awesome, wonderful, amazing thing. Anything apart from that is just a mere counterfeit. Sex outside of marriage is not even close to as fulfilling or satisfying or as beautiful as it is within the marriage relationship. Don't get ripped off. Follow God's word and His plan and you'll find that, man, it's the way it's supposed to be. Don't go the way of Hollywood and Madison Avenue and all the advertising and all the junk that's surrounding you. Go with God's Word and you'll find that the whole sexual part of human existence is really a great thing. It's not a dirty thing. We don't have to blush at Athey Creek as we go through these chapters and talk about these kinds of things. Man, I'll tell you, it's just biblical and it's godly and it was His idea. It's just that the world has taken it and fully messed it up. Now, for those of you that are virgins in this room, you're thinking, okay, Brett, thanks. I'm pumped. I'm going to be pure. We're going to abstain. But I know where this often goes also in some of the other people's thinking in this room is you think, Brett, I've totally blown it. I'm a single person in here and I've messed up. And the things you're sharing, man, I would just say you're right. I do feel terrible. There are people in this room who have an STD. See, nobody really thinks it really, oh yeah, nobody in this room has an STD. Well, the fact is there are people in this room who have it, and nobody goes around saying, I have herpes. Hi, nice to meet you. It doesn't happen. It's all secretive. Nobody really wants to talk about it. You know, there you're watching some show as a family, and then some genital warts commercial comes on. Some lady's riding a bike, and she's all happy. Do you have genital warts? And it's like, the kids are, Daddy, what's genital warts? And you're like, oh man, you know, just tell you when you're a little older. Why is this whole thing happening the way it is? I'll tell you something. The guilt that people feel, you were not designed by the manufacturer to deal with this stuff. See, when God invented sex, He kind of gave us the owner's manual, and it's kind of like the example. You know, if you go into the Suzuki dealership and you buy a GSXR 1000, man, pristine sport bike. Those motors are amazing. The Japanese just totally honed in, man, just tight motor. You get in there and you say, "All right, you pay the 10 grand or whatever, and you buy the motorcycle." And then you kind of look in the manufacturer's specs and you say, "Oh, let's see, it takes this amount of oil. I don't like oil. Sticky, messy, dirty." And you know, it costs like $7 or $8 to get oil for this thing, and you got to get the synthetic kind. And it's what a pain. I'm not going to use oil. That's dumb. I'm going to use water. So you empty out the oil, you put it in the water, vroom, vroom, take off, vroom, and off you go, and you're great for a block or two. But pretty soon, I mean, you're going to be in big trouble. Why? Because the manufacturer said it's the oil, and it's got to be this kind, it's got to be this amount. But if you want to do your own thing, good luck, but you're going to end up broken down on the side of the road. So what's the manufacturer say about your body? He made you. He knows all about you. He says, don't have sex outside of marriage, period. But see, here's the good thing about our manufacturer. He knew you were going to rebel. He knew you were going to do it your own way. And it grieves him. It breaks his heart. But he makes a provision for those who have fallen in sin. And guess what? We've all done it. Maybe not just the sexual topics, but other topics as well. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all been broken down on the side of the road. Man, but the good news about our manufacturer, he's got a manual for those who've been broken down on the side of the road. And he says it's this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You can be a sinner in this room feeling all guilty. Now I was talking about STDs and all this stuff, and I'm just so depressed. I'm going to wait. Jesus died for that very sin you're thinking about right now. And He forgives you, and He loves you. Oh, but Brett, you just don't know how bad it is. I had not only the STD, and I had sex with that boy, and then I got pregnant. But nobody knew, because I went to the Planned Parenthood place, and they encouraged me to go and get an abortion. And there I went through that painful process, and I did that, and I've been living with that ever since. How could God forgive that? I know that it was murder. I know that I feel terrible and I deserve death and hell. And I have to live with that. And my answer to that is no, you do not. That is not what is the unpardonable sin in the Bible. There is one unpardonable sin, and that is rejecting God and His Son Jesus Christ and saying, I don't want Him. I don't want to believe in Him. I'm not going to follow Him. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is what that's called. But an abortion or having sex outside of marriage is not the unpardonable sin. Sure, there's repercussions. Sure, you'll deal with the problems and the pain. That's going to happen. But how important is it for you to be right with the Lord and confess your sins, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you for all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? 1 John 1:9. My challenge for you is to say, man, I'm going to give that over to the Lord and confess that sin. Why? Here's the thing. When you take the attitude and say, well, Brett, that's good for all you goody-two-shoes Christians who are pure, but I've blown it already, so why should I even worry about it now? I'm already a mess. I'm already have an STD. I'm already this or that or the other. The Lord makes all things new. And when you confess and repent from your sins, and you say, I'm not going to go there anymore. In God's economy, you are a virgin. You are pure before Him, and that's all that matters. The reason I say that is, I know that many in this room dealing with pornography, sexual immorality and all that stuff, man, the Bible's clear, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18 says, flee fornication. That's the answer. You repent from your sins, you confess your sins, but then you run for your life away from all this stuff we're talking about. Flee. Like Joseph of the book of Genesis. There Potiphar's gone. His wife comes up and says, hey, Joseph, we've got the house to ourselves. Come and lie with me. And Joseph runs for his life. I love that, man. He doesn't say, well, let me counsel you and lead you to Christ. Didn't say that. He ran. She grabbed him by the coat. He wiggled out of it and kept running. Can I give you that as a model of exactly what you guys and gals are supposed to do when it comes to sexual immorality? Man, when that television thing comes on, turn it off. Cut the cable, throw the TV out in the garage. If you have an internet connection and you have trouble and struggle in that and you don't have a filter on your internet and stuff, cut it, get rid of it. Well, Brett, it's important. No, just run for your life. Flee fornication. If you've got a girl that's at your work that's constantly kind of flirting with you and you're just kind of, oh, well, so I work with her. Well, quit your job. be asked to transfer to another department. This is serious. This is very serious stuff. You think, Brett, that's radical. Come on. I'm just saying, if you're going to fail in that stuff, you need to flee fornication. What does that mean for you? For different people, it means different things, different levels. But man, run for your life, because Solomon's right. It's going to wipe you out. And as an old pastor who's been doing this for 20 plus years now, I have found that the whole sexual promiscuity and the way the world's tweaked it, it really does leave a lot of people wounded, broken down on the side of the street. But if you're one of those people, go to the cross, confess your sins, He'll forgive you, repent, flee fornication, and walk with the Lord, and you'll be happy. Forgiven, cleansed, and blessed. That's the truth of the Word of God. That's called grace. Undeserved, unearned favor that God wants to show you today. Even if you have blown it big time, God still wants to show that grace to you. Would you bow your heads with me right now? Close your eyes. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to ask one simple thing. If you're a person who's saying, Brett, I'm the person who is dealing with guilt from my past failures and things that I've done wrong sexually, immorally, I believe the Lord wants to totally free you up today. And what I mentioned about you just confessing your sins and repenting. Repentance means to turn 180 degrees and to change direction in your thinking and in your actions. And you can do that right now. You can repent right where you're sitting right now, and you can just whisper a little prayer just between you and the Lord quietly in your heart. And you can say, Lord, I confess that sin. Will you forgive me? And He will absolutely forgive you. Do that right now quietly. You don't have to do anything other than just quietly pray right now between you and God. And He'll forgive you. You can start fresh. Lord, I pray, as Satan so much wants to be the deceiver and the devourer, Lord, I pray that those who have confessed honestly and openly before You today, that, Lord, You would just free them up and lift the burden of sin off their hearts and their minds. That they would just go from this place today rejoicing in Your goodness, Your forgiveness, and Your grace. Lord, I pray for the young people in this room who are pure and trying to fight the battle and trying to stay on the right course. Lord, would You give them strength today? May they have ears to hear the words of Solomon. For those who are married in this room, Lord, would You protect their marriages? May their treasure be number one in You. But Lord, may they invest their treasure into each other, husbands and wives, just being in love passionately one with another. Enjoying a good marriage, but also that good physical intimacy as well. Lord, how I pray that You would use the grandparents and the older folks in this room to teach and instruct the younger. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been embarrassed to talk to our kids, or forgive us where we've assumed that the school is going to teach the kids the right things. But Lord, I pray that we would train up our children with right thinking, that they would bypass the junk of this world and do well. And Lord, if there's anyone in here who doesn't know You personally, is not saved, not a Christian, I pray that today they would make that decision for You. Because Your ways are higher than our ways, Your thoughts are wiser than our thoughts, Lord. As we submit to Your word, we find it to be true and right on every level. I pray that there'd be people who would submit themselves to You and become a Christian today. We thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayer, and I pray that You'd lift our hearts and encourage us as we go, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you were a person who I was just praying about, maybe you're not sure you're a Christian or not sure if you're saved, you can go from this place if you want to and know that you're a Christian. And it really has nothing to do with what you do or don't do or how goody you are or anything like that. It's about what He did for you. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. And anybody who believes in Him and confesses with their mouth that they believe that He died, that He rose from the grave, it says you will be saved. And if you'd like to be saved and pray that prayer of confession, I'd love to pray with you. Or there's going to be a group of guys hanging out over here to my left, to your right, by these curtains. And they'll just be there ready to pray with you. And they'll send you on your way. They won't make you do anything weird or sign up for anything or any of that. You can just pray, accept Christ. It's the easiest thing in the world because he did it all for you. If you want to do that, we'll be there available for that. But for the rest of us, may the Lord give you a heart and a mind that's just pure toward the Lord. The world's devices and the temptations that are around us, man, that they would just have no effect. Like James says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has tried, he will receive the crown of life, which is promised to those who love the Lord. That's a great promise. Don't give in to temptation, but guard your mind and guard your heart. Love your wives, husbands. Wives, love your husbands. Singles, keep your mind on the Lord. Don't give in. In Jesus' name, God bless you. You're dismissed.